Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised through the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to focus the spotlight for the next couple of Wednesday nights very much on the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll teach us from this portion of Scripture how to develop a personal relationship with Christ. And Lord, I pray that we'd go far beyond, Lord, just receiving him as Savior, but Lord, that we would understand what it is to be able to call Jesus our friend. We pray these things in his name. Amen. And you may be seated. I've told the story many times, but you know what? You pastored the same church for a lot of years, and the people hear some of the same illustrations. So just look shocked, like you've never heard it before. But one of the blessed memories of the Rock Run Baptist Church and me as a little child going to church there was the Wednesday nights that Mrs. Evans herded all of us children out of the auditorium back into a room and set us in a semicircle of chairs and taught the Word of God to us. She came into one of those children's meetings with a question one Wednesday night. She liked to be able to get our attention. She liked to make us think. And she said, I want to start the class by finding out the name of your best friend. Who is the very best friend that you have? And she started off her on her right and went all the way around the semicircle, and every one of us were scrambling in our mind to think, you know, who we hadn't had a fight with lately and who we could claim to be friends with and all of this. And some folks mentioned next door neighbors and some school chums. When she got all the way around to the end and we were all finished and we thought we'd done a great job, she got the most distraught look on her face. I thought she was going to cry. And she started saying, I failed you students. I need to apologize. I failed you students. And you know, when you're a little kid, the teacher's kind of freaking out like that. You know, you get a little nervous. You're looking around thinking, what'd we do? What happened? And she said, I can't believe all of the months and years I've taught some of you, and nobody in here said that Jesus was your best friend. And you know, an interesting, by the way, children's workers, you know, you ought to take some time to pray and think and ask God. You know, you've got the principles, but how do you present those principles in such a way so that when a man, when he's 56 years of age, can remember something that you said or some story that you gave? And she was very good at doing that type of thing. I want to say this. You know what? Every single Christian in here, your best friend ought to be Jesus Christ. Your best friend. I'm not talking about just saying that. I'm talking it being a fact of your life. Matter of fact, I think anytime you've got a best friend other than Jesus Christ, you're probably in more danger than you understand. And so I want to talk about that, developing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We say that. You've heard that phrase. You know what? You ought to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, what does that even mean? I mean, I'm saved. Doesn't that mean I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, let's let the Bible answer. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6, we read this. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Wouldn't you say that's salvation?
Yes, sir.
He says, and as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So folks, salvation is when we are introduced to Christ, when we have the beginning of a relationship. But it certainly is not the end of that relationship. And it's certainly not as deep as that relationship should go. And I'm afraid many people, I know Jesus as Savior, but they've really not developed that relationship much beyond that. And folks, listen to me, I think that's sorrowful to the Lord. And I also think that we've robbed ourselves of one of the greatest joys available in the Christian life when we do not have a close and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So would you take a minute and look in your own heart? I mean, this is what the Bible's supposed to be, a mirror that we look in, and it reveals some things and helps us. I mean, could you say tonight and know that Jesus is in heaven nodding yes? Could you say tonight and know that the Savior's nodding yes? Could you say, you know, Jesus is the very best friend I have, preacher. He's the very best friend I have. I want to walk down through this because I'm not upset with you if you can't say it. Matter of fact, if you can't say it, I appreciate you being honest about it. But I want you to begin to help you to take a journey towards him, because I think that I pointed out the last Wednesday night when we went through how many times Christ is mentioned in him, with him, in him, through him. This whole section just really highlights our relationship and the type of relationship we're supposed to have with our Savior. And so, preacher, start me out on this, all right? Okay, Jesus has always been my Savior, and he's not always, but he has been since I got saved. And I really haven't maybe developed as much of a relationship as I should. How do I do that? Well, number one, let's just go down and let the scriptures teach us. Number one, first of all, you have to begin to walk in him. That's what it says there, isn't it? So walk ye in him. What does that mean? That means that you ought not to just have him as your Savior, but you ought to determine to be his disciple. It means to live. That word walk ye in him means to live, to port oneself, to follow, to walk within the parameters of his example and his life. As one who has received Christ as Savior, we should then give ourselves to get to know him. And as we learn him, we should purpose to mimic him. But how does that start? It starts by learning to just follow him, just to walk with him, just to walk with him every single day. You know, I looked this up because I just wanted to do a little phrase study real quick on the little phrase, follow me. And I wanted to see where Jesus had said that. And one of the things I noticed was, as soon as I looked that up in the book of Matthew, five different times, I'm not going to preach a message on this, but five different times, Jesus used the phrase, follow me. First is in chapter 4 when he comes upon Simon and Peter and Andrew, and you know what he says? He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But wait a minute, watch this. Here's their reaction, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. They began to walk in him, walk with him. You don't spend time with somebody, how do you get to know them? You don't spend time with somebody, how do you become a friend to them? In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said to him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my dead. This might sound a little harsh. Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. You know, everyone he said follow me to didn't necessarily do exactly what he said. In Matthew 9:9, he passes forth from thence and saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, a tax collector. And he saith to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Matthew 16, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then he goes on to say this, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You know what he was saying? He was saying, you know what? You know how you lose your life? You lose your life by just stop by the moment you cease trying to figure out your own path and just learn to follow me. And there's a lot of folks that don't want that. What do you mean follow you? I've got plans. Jesus said, follow me. Yeah, but I've got a direction I want to go, and it might not be the same. He said, follow me. And he said this, what if a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know what? Think of that. Thought-provoking questions. Just follow me. Follow me. See, folks, if you're going to spend time with Jesus, you got to walk with him. By the way, it's not him. He's not the one that's supposed to come down and follow you. You're the one that's supposed to give up the direction of your life and follow him. That's the main reason, the first step, and maybe the main reason that a lot of people never get past this salvation Savior relationship. Because in order to really befriend Jesus, then we have to We have to go the same way he's going. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And then in Matthew 19, he beheld one that came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? I think I preached on this just a month or so ago. And he said to him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith to him, All these things have I kept from my youth, what lack I yet? Jesus saith to him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. He was saying to that young rich man, I've got a different plan for your life than you have. Trust me. Follow the plan of my life. The young man heard the saying and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And you think about that. I'm going to be honest with you. You want to go to the next level of relationship? It's going to cost some things. I mean, you know what? You've got to decide that Jesus is the one that ought to be leading your life, not you. And this whole idea of who is in control? Who is in control? I grew up seeing bumper stickers in the 1970s that says, God is my co-pilot. Well, that's not a good idea. He's not supposed to be your co-pilot. He's supposed to be your pilot. Matter of fact, don't even sit up there where you can get to the controls. Don't you be the co-pilot. Get in the back seat. If it's a two-seater. You might want to pray about that before you get to the back seat. But you know what? If we get near the controls, seems like we want to grab them. Come on, am I out by myself there? Jerry Ross panics and wants to grab the controls because I sometimes think the Lord doesn't know what he's doing. But he does. And it's just a matter of trusting him. Follow me, he says. Follow me. It's great that you've received Jesus as your Savior, but are you walking in him? That's the phrase, walking in him. Are you pursuing him? Are you following him? Let me take you to Philippians chapter number 3, just a book back. For most of you, about a page or two back. Philippians chapter 3. Now, with these thoughts in mind, I'm just going to read these verses, verse 7 on down. Think about this. And man alive, as I read these verses, they always challenge me. And I think to myself, I think the Apostle Paul was used in such a great way and had such a close relationship with Jesus. And maybe this is why. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Hey, could that rich young ruler say that? Could he say that? By the way, folks, I'm telling you what, Saul of Tarsus was an up-and-comer. I mean, he was on his way. He was fast-tracking. I mean, he walked away from some things. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He goes on, watch this, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended for Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's good stuff, isn't it? How do you develop a personal relationship with Christ? You begin with the decision to follow him, to walk with him, to walk in him, within the parameters that he sets for our life. Number two, as you do this, you will begin then to become rooted and built up in him. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Notice what follows, verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Walk ye in him. Then it says this, rooted and built up in him. Whatever that is that it's talking about right there, you see a comma, and notice this, and established in the faith. So whatever this means to be rooted and built up in him begins to establish you in the faith. And as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, how do you develop a personal relationship? Well, you got to spend time with Jesus. You got to begin to walk with him. You got to begin to follow him every day and let him take the lead in your life and spend personal time with him. And then it goes on to say, rooted and built up in him. Now, this is really neat. You think about that. Rooted, what do you think about when you think of roots? You think of what's down below. Okay, I want you to picture. I was helping Chuck and Lori load up their trailer, and we had a little bit of time where we wait for another truck to come, and right across the backyard, there was this beautiful, gigantic, I love Indiana hard oak, hardwood, gigantic shade tree. I mean, I don't think a couple of us could have put our arms around the base of it. It was just one of those that was picture perfect. Looks like it was painted by someone, and I mean, just tall and straight, and then beautiful, gigantic, you know, and leaves and spread. And I thought, boy, what a shade tree to have in your backyard. I mean, I bet those folks have enjoyed that tree over the years. And I sit there and looked at that. And every time, you know, I learned this back in elementary school, I think. The first time a science teacher told me, you know what, if you look at the leaves and the limbs of a tree that you can see from the outside, that's about the same size as the root ball that's underneath that tree holding it up. And we're talking about being rooted, think about that, and then built up. And you know what? Isn't it nice that God gives us and has created creation so that we can look and find an illustration of that and know exactly what it means? Rooted means to become stable, to grow literally deep roots. It's talking about building a biblical foundation, rooted in him. And then as a result of that, and built up, that's talking about what you can see. That's talking about how high you can go. And I looked at that tree, and as I was just admiring it, all of a sudden it occurred to me, hey, it wasn't just a month or so ago that we had what some people said was a tornado come through Jacksonville. Other people say it's straight line winds. Matter of fact, it became a hot topic of debate down at the local subway, whether or not it was a tornado or straight line winds. And let me tell you something, small town people are very opinionated. And one lady's talking to the other guy and saying, well, you can say it's straight line winds, but why is my tree twisted around in my backyard? And everybody had a theory. And oh boy, I'm going to tell you, you learn a lot at the subway and you learn even more at the local barbershop. I'm going to tell you something. All the wisdom of the world can be found in those two places. But I don't know what it was. But I'm going to tell you something, it did a lot of damage. Right. And I was driving the morning after. I mean, I didn't see anything much where we were. Time I got to Midland, didn't see a whole lot. Right through here, something came through. And as I began to hit Bogle Corner and come on in, all of a sudden there's trees down, large trees down. And I decided to take a shot through Main Street, and on the right hand, on the left hand, just down around the Casey's, where Casey's was specialist. I mean, some good sized trees were down. But I thought to myself as I'm looking at that tree, same winds tested that one. Same winds blew on that tree right there. Same straight line winds or tornado tested that tree. You know, one of the things I began to notice, and as I was looking at driving down Main Street, I was looking at the different trees that got taken out. There's two things that I noticed. Number one, most of the trees, the large trees that fell, there was some type of inner rot. There was something inside that nobody could see that was wrong with that tree. Wouldn't you agree over the years of experience? I think God every once in a while sends these storms through just kind of clean up nature, you know, just to remove the disease and just take out. And the other thing that I saw was a lot of smaller trees that were pulled up by their root ball, but they didn't have much of a root ball. And I'm telling you, just about every tree, one of those two things was true of them. And I saw that big tree, and I thought, boy, if it's true, and that root ball is as large as I'm watching that, no wonder it could take the test of the winds and still be standing. And that's what it's talking about. See, here's a neat thing that begins to happen. Watch this, folks. Rooted and built up in him, okay? When you begin to develop a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you follow him, the more you spend time with him. Because listen, the disciples had to make the decision, follow me. And so they began to follow him. But notice, when they followed him, what did they receive? They received his words. They received his teaching. They sat under his public preaching. They received his private counsel. And sometimes he just pulled just those disciples that made the decision to follow him. He would teach them some things that the multitude never got to learn. And sometimes he'd tell a parable and all of the multitude wouldn't understand what it was. But when he got his disciples privately, he'd open up the secrets of that parable. And folks, one of the blessings of just developing this relationship with Jesus and walking with him every day is that, you know what? He'll begin to teach you things and open up the scriptures in such a way. As you follow Christ, you begin to listen to him. You begin to learn of him. As you do so, the things you hear, the things you learn begin to ground you in the faith. Well, but wait a minute, preacher. I'm not back in those times. I'm not living in the days of the Gospels. I can't leave and follow and listen and hear. Well, let me remind you, folks, that there is a correlation undeniable in the Bible concerning the Son of God and the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 goes on to say, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I always love reading Hebrews 4 because you see the Word of God and God and Jesus talked about as if they're interchangeable. It says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Isn't it interesting? He's talking about the Word of God, but it's talking about it being a discerner of the thoughts and intents. Isn't that a human characteristic? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Wait a minute. I thought we were talking about the Bible. But all things are naked and open unto him, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passing. Wait a minute. I thought we were talking about the Bible. We are. Folks, listen to me. You cannot separate the Word of God and the Son of God. I mean, John 1:1, God introduces Jesus, the Messiah, to the Jewish people by calling him the capital W Word. And you know what? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we begin to see this correlation between the Word of God, and all of a sudden, it seems like we're talking about a person. Are we talking about a person or a book? Yes! Right. Yes! And say, do you have something else that'll help us? Revelation 19, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And folks, you say, well, preacher, I didn't have the opportunity that Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and these other men had. You have that same opportunity every day of your life if you'll take it. I just wish I could listen to Jesus speak. We'll start in Genesis and just start reading. I mean, you don't have red letters, black letters, it don't matter. It's all the Word of God, amen? And just listen to him speak. You see, folks, too many times Bible reading for too many Christians is like an assignment. It's not a relationship. It's almost something they have to do, not something they get to do. And let me say this, too many times it's very impersonal. And it ought to be very personal. Because you're handling the Word of God. I think it was Gail Russ that I credit with this, say one time from the pulpit, if you took Jesus and turned him into a book, you'd have the King James Holy Bible. If you took the King James Holy Bible and turned it into a person, you'd have Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to be the one that argues that. And you know what? A lot of times I'll sit there and I'll read these things and I can hear the voice of Christ. And folks, listen to me. I'm talking about a relationship, not an assignment, not something you have to do, not just, oh, I got to check this off so I can be a good Christian. But this is how you walk with Christ, is you read the Word of God. And as you do so, watch this, you desire that relationship. You say, Lord, I want to follow you. And then you pick up the book. And you know what? As you hear the words of Jesus Christ, your roots grow deeper and deeper and deeper. And as your roots grow deep, then all of a sudden you can grow taller and taller. And you can go farther and farther and higher in your Christian life. And then when that old tornado comes along, you know what? It may take out those that haven't been walking with the Lord, and it may take out those whose roots aren't very deep. But you know what? You'll be able to stand as a testimony to the grace of God, not the greatness of you, not the greatness of me, but to the grace of Almighty God, that God keeps his promises. Can I offer you just some really good advice tonight? Let me just encourage you to learn to have a relationship with the Bible. Let me give them to you. Read the Bible. Just read it. Just read it. Listen to the voice of Christ. The psalmist who loved the word, read Psalms 119. He loved the word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. There's nothing more fun than reading the Bible and hearing the voice of God and having Jesus open some things to you and teach you some things and just feel those roots going deeper and deeper. Meditate on the Bible. Listen, the Bible encourages us to do this in Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Did we just talk about a tree? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It sounds like to me that there's a tree that's rooted and built up in him. Let me encourage you to memorize the Bible. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And then, you know what? I'm preaching the Wednesday night crowd, but folks, don't miss church. Don't miss church. Don't miss church. I mean it. If you got in the habit of being more hit and miss than you didn't used to do that, I'm pleading with you. You need to be in church. You need to be here faithfully. Hear the Bible preach. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And I, brethren, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I love the introduction to Titus. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, let me go back. As you spend time in the word of God, you by default spend time with the Son of God. It's during this time, these times, that you become rooted, grounded, established in your faith. The deeper your roots, the more potential you have to build upward upon the foundation of your faith. As a result of these two decisions, be rooted and build up, you become established in your faith. So as we walk in him, we begin to become rooted in him and built up in him. Say, preacher, what's next? Colossians chapter 2, or you'll be back there. Look at verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Better pay attention to that. Beware lest any man... Is anybody spoiling you? How are they doing it? Through philosophy and vain deceit? After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now here's the next step. Watch this, verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and powers. You are complete in him. So after Paul left Colossae, someone tried to introduce the idea that Christ alone was not sufficient. Christ, by the way, he deals with this, and a lot of what's following in the rest of the chapter is Paul battling back this idea of somebody trying to add to the sufficiency of Christ. Right. He says, hey, listen to me. You know what you're going to discover as you walk with him and as you spend time listening to him And as you're rooted into him and you're built up in him, you know what you're going to figure out after you spend enough time in the Bible? You know what? Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. I'm complete in him. And somebody comes along and says, boy, it's always interesting to watch us deal with the new converts, people that get saved here. Folks, sometimes, and I try to get into the homes pretty quick, but sometimes from the time a person will get saved on a Sunday morning till when I get into their home that week, somebody's found them at work. Somebody in the family heard that they made a decision. And I've seen this. I remember Dad giving testimony that after him and Mom were saved at the Rock Run Baptist Church, he went back to Andaconda Aluminum Company and began to work and began to share with others his decision to be saved. And he said, guys that I didn't even know were church guys, didn't even know was a Christian, all of a sudden, man, they were making a beeline for me at the lunch break. Here they come. Hey, I heard that you got saved. Oh, yes, I did. And well, that's good. But you know that you aren't really saved till you get baptized. Right. Here comes another guy the next break. Right. Hey, I heard you got saved. Yes, I did. Going to heaven. He said, well, I'm glad you made that decision. But you know you're not truly sealed. You're not truly saved until you've spoken in tongues. And you know what? The same thing's happened to the Church of Colossae here. Here comes this group in. We're going to talk about the circumcision. All of a sudden, here comes the Jews. Well, okay, this Jesus thing's fine, but if you're not circumcised, then you're not going to heaven. And next thing you know, people are trying to add something to the teaching. Listen, we are complete in him. We are complete in him. We are complete in him. Folks, not just for salvation, but as you begin to walk with Christ, and as you are rooted in Christ, and as you're built up in Christ, you really, listen, folks, people around you come and people go. And, I thank God for the faithful. And there always are those that just stay faithful. But there's others that they'll come in for a while, then they leave. But you know what? You're not affected by that because you realize you are complete in Christ. It's him. It's all about him. That's where your focus is. That's what you focus on. And here it is in Colossians 2. Are you there? Look at verse number 11. Here comes the Jews. Christ is important, but you still must be circumcised in order to be saved. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He said, listen to me, this is a spiritual thing that Christ did. It's not, we're not back under the law doing it. This is a spiritual thing. And so he debunks that. Here comes somebody else. Christ is important, but you still must keep the law in order to be saved. Verse 13, he begins to deal with that. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And here they come with their list of the law and saying, well, I hear what you're saying, but what about this? And you're not doing this, and you're not doing this, and you're not doing this. And if you're not doing that, you're not going to heaven. And he said, wait a minute, I'm complete in Christ. Here comes another group in. Christ is important, but there are other supernatural. By the way, this is interesting. There are other supernatural beings that also should be worshipped. You know, one of the things, of the crazy things that Paul had to deal in, was this idea of somebody introducing the false doctrine of angel worship. Right. Of angel worship. In Colossians 2, look at verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Let's talk about Jesus, capital H, their head, from which all the body by joints and bands have, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. And by the way, if you go back to verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He said, wait a minute, I don't know who started. You know what? I think when Paul got away, started a church, felt like it was solid, felt like it was headed the right direction, left some guys in charge, he wouldn't get two or three towns away and somebody would write a letter and he'd think, what is all this crazy stuff that's being introduced to these new converts? And that's what the devil does. He just, you know, he can't, listen, somebody gets saved, they get saved. And you know what? The devil can't ever take that away from them. But you know what he'll do? He'll try to get false doctrine into them right off the bat, try to get them off on some, I call them hamster wheels, where they spend the rest of their life running as fast as they can in some religion and not getting anywhere, spending all their energies on things that Jesus already took care of. You know, and so all of a sudden he's dealing with, you say, well, preacher, I don't know of anybody. What denomination teaches angel worship? Well, I don't know, but I can take you down to Linton and walk in and teach you where there's a church or two that's telling you to bow down and worship saints, statues of men. Okay, I can take you to a college in Terre Haute. You know, all built around this idea of some woman that became a saint. You know, more interested in lifting her up. And so, you know, the devil may package it in different ways, but you know what? How do you keep from getting caught up in all that nonsense? All right, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And you know what? I'm going to learn of you and listen to you. So I'm going to spend time listening and studying the word and just walking with you. And Lord, as I do, my roots are going to go deep and my life is going to begin to be built up. And by the way, I'm going to realize real quick that this book's about one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am complete in him. You know what? Leave me alone, charismatics. You know, leave me alone, Catholics. Here comes somebody saying, well, you heard about there's another New Testament. Leave me alone, Mormons. There's always somebody coming with snake oil, somebody else that wants to say, well, I'm glad what you did, trust in this Jesus, but you do know I'm complete in him. I'm complete in him. I'm complete in him. You look at verse 20 through 23. Christ is important. Here comes somebody else. But you must still be subject to earthly ordinances and the commandments and doctrines of men in order to be saved. And again, verse 20, 21, 22, 23. You know what? The Apostle Paul, through inspiration, deals with that. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now let me just draw to a conclusion. We'll cover the rest of it next Wednesday, Lord willing. Always beware of anyone who tries to convince you that Christ alone is not sufficient, not sufficient. See, after we receive him, we begin a process of building a relationship. What's the first process? What's the first decision? I'm going to walk with Christ. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to walk in him. And folks, listen to me. The more you walk and follow Christ, the farther away you'll get from the world. Because I've often said this, but one of my favorite songs to teach young people is, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. And you know, I want to say what I've said probably 100 times from this pulpit. There's no way in the world you can face the cross and face the Christ of the cross without turning your back on the world. And don't come and try to sell me your snake oil that you bought. But there's no way in the world you can turn around and head towards the world without turning your back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody's trying to sell you that's something different, you know what? They haven't been rooted and grounded and built up in the faith. Because, you know, sorry, I've been doing this a long time. And you know what? A little six, seven-year-old boy heard what Mrs. Evans said. And I haven't done a perfect job of it, but I'll tell you what. I was just a kid, but that made sense to me. And I thought to myself, well, why shouldn't Jesus be my best friend? Yeah, I'll be honest with you. When I was growing up, I didn't have a lot of friends. I had always had a few friends in school, whatever, but I never really felt the need. Some of you are so controlled by what everybody around you says or thinks or their opinion or, you know, how many likes you have on your Facebook page, whatever. The whole world, they're under the bondage of that. Well, you know what? When you get that best friend, you're glad to have... You know who becomes your friends? Other people that are best friends with him. That becomes your crowd. That's who you're comfortable with. I mean, I'm just telling you, that's who you're comfortable with. Okay? And so, you know what? I just kind of bought into it. not that I've always, listen, I wish I could stand here and say I've never let the Lord down, but I can stand here and tell you he's never let me down. I wish I could say I never walked away from him, not for a day, but I can tell you this, he's never walked away from me. And isn't that wonderful? I haven't been a perfect best friend to him, but he has been a perfect best friend to me. And so that inspires me to want to deepen this relationship. And I don't want you to get saved 20, 30 years down the road. The only relationship you have with Jesus is just, well, he's my Savior. Man, it ought to be deeper than that. It ought to be sweeter than that. It ought to be closer than that. I mean, do you want to stand before Jesus? I mean, if you're saved, you're going to heaven, folks. But you want to meet a stranger when you get there? Do you want to meet a stranger? Or do you want to meet your friend? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for writing a book that lifts him up. Thank you for, Lord, sending us a Savior. And Jesus, thank you for not only wanting to be our Savior, but truly, truly wanting to be our friend. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, no matter where we're at in this process. Lord, I surely haven't arrived. I understand what Paul said when he said, neither have I attained. Because I don't think we will this side of glory. But we can press. We can press towards the mark of the high calling of Christ and of God in Christ Jesus. And we can determine to know him in the power of his resurrection. Oh, what a statement that is. Living in the power of the resurrection. Oh, so many Christians, they'll live and die and not even know what that's talking about. So much more available than just salvation. Lord, I pray that we'd be given in our hearts a hunger, a desire to know you. That would become stronger than any other desire in our life, that I may know him. Paul said, listen, those things that were gained to me, I count but loss, that I may win Christ. He said, I count them but dung, that I may know him. Oh, I pray, God, that you'd help us just to touch the hem of the garment of what the Bible's teaching us here. Help us to learn. Help us to begin by getting up in the morning and saying, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And opening the book and saying, Jesus, I want to sit like the disciples sat and hear you talk and speak and learn from you and help my roots to grow. Help me to be built up. And then, Lord, I pray in the process of that, there'll be that day when we say, wow, I'm complete in him. I don't need what the world offers. I wouldn't want what the world offers. I don't need everybody. I mean, thank God for friends. Thank God for family. But Christ, I can sing it. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. Oh, Lord, make us hungry for it. We pray in Jesus' name.